We now have a Bible reading from Proverbs 27, verses 1 to 22. And after that, Tim will come up and deliver the message for today. Starting in verse 1, and I do apologise if my Bible reading slightly differs in words from behind me, because I may have a slightly different version of the NIV Bible translation. So starting from verse chapter 27 of Proverbs, verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, an outsider, and not your own lips. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from home. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbour nearby than a relative far away. Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart, then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. The prudent sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keeps going, keep going and pay the penalty. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger, but hold it in pledge if it is done for an outsider. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects their master will be honoured. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding them like grain with a pestle, you will not remove their folly from them." Is the word of the Lord. I'll hand over now to Tim to open up the scripture for us.
Morning, everybody. Firstly, let me just say thank you for the house and the car that you've provided for the weekend, and also all the effort that you have done with yesterday and the meals. It is really awesome to be here and to be in your presence. So, but look, today we're in Proverbs and we're going to explore the importance for godly friendships. It's an important thought for all of us today. Do we have godly friends in our lives? Do I desire for godly friends in our lives? And maybe even more importantly, am I a godly friend for others? Last summer, the Survey Centre released a survey on the social changes that have happened in the last couple of years. And this was done primarily just to see what sort of impact that the pandemic had had on the social world. And here are some of the results from this survey, and they're quite staggering. And you might find some of them are true also for us today. So hear this. Only 56% of young adults have made a new friend in the last 12 months. Only 31% of seniors have made a new friend in the last 5 years. 21% of adults have made a close friend at their place of worship. So if we flip this one around, it means 79% of adults have not made a new friend at their place of worship. And 16% less adults have made a best friend since 1990. So today in Proverbs 27, we want to unpack, who is my friend? Or a bit deeper, what should a godly friend in my life look like? Why do I need a godly friend? How do I become a godly friend for others? Why should I even care? Look, we may use the word term quite loosely. In fact, many of you, I'm sure, have a lot of friends. Social media tells you they have a lot of friends and probably even more likes. You might introduce your workers or your classmates, maybe your neighbours or your teammates from your sports teams as friends. And look, this is gracious of you. My kids will tell you that I often refer to someone as old mate, as in they're an old mate of mine. But today I'd like to challenge you to see that not everyone can be your friend. So I'd like to introduce you now just to what we call the ring of relationships that's true for all of us. And at the centre, or at the core, they're our friends. And today I'm going to refer to them as our godly friends. Then the ring around is our acquaintances. These are people that they may know you a little, you may know them a little, but they don't know you very deeply. They don't know the real way that you tick. And most importantly, they don't know when you're struggling. And then on the outer ring, we have strangers. These might be people that you walk past on the street. You don't know them very well, they don't know you very well, and that's why they're not called friends. So at the center or the core of your life, you should have godly friends. But do you? True godly friendship seems to be in decline in today's society. C.S. Lewis, he says, few value it because few experience it. And so maybe you aren't longing for a godly friend because you have never experienced a godly friend. The fruit it brings, the life that it brings, and also the growth that it brings. Last year in the youth group in the Bishopdale Reformed Church, I led the group on a project which was called the Relationship Project. And we spent a few months on intimacy and the true intimate friendship and what this looks like, what it doesn't look like. And as Imago Dei, or made in the image of God, we're designed for friendship and for intimacy. So I ask you now, and feel free to respond, so just give me some descriptions of that word intimacy. When you hear this word, you know, how would you describe it? Close bond, yep. Caring, yep. Yeah, romantic, yep, yep, yep. So I want to challenge you this morning to see this word, not just intimacy in the romantic or the physical sense of the word, but intimacy defined as into me you see. In other words, you see deep into me, my fears, my desires, my struggles, my pain, and you just know how I tick. Look, we all have an instinct to connect with people. We see that instinct play out in how compelled we are to be in communication with each other through our phones, through social media, and also in person. How much of a FOMO culture do we live in? Well, and I'm sure that's not just a culture in New Zealand, but that's probably also a culture here as well. Right, we have a need to feel connected. And just think, God placed this instinct of connection in us. Right? To be known deeply and to be loved in the fullness of who you are is a gift from God Himself. And this is what we describe as true intimacy. So let's just look now at verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It sounds strange, doesn't it? Something's not quite right here. It's a bit like cricket and sandpaper. It shouldn't fit in the same sentence. So the verse doesn't sit well with us. Right? Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Trusting are the kisses of a friend. No, it just doesn't make sense. Right? An enemy multiplies the wounds. That's what we expect to hear. But no, God's word has some wisdom for us to be taught. So how is this possible? What is it saying? It's saying that a godly friend in your life is someone who will love you, someone who will want the best for you, and they'll challenge you enough to even give you a minor flesh wound. It's not going to make you bleed out. It's not going to destroy you. It's not going to be detrimental in your life, but it will wound you enough to reconsider. Enough for you to reflect, right? To ask the questions. And this friend is faithful to wound you because they love you. This godly friend may see some of the things that you're doing, some of the places that you're going to, some of the ways that you're spending your money and your time, and it hurts them. They may wound you for a season, for a moment, or for an occasion, but they are faithful to do that. And let's contrast this with an enemy. If we examine the word multiplies, this means over-exaggeratedly or plentifully. Right? An enemy that will overly exaggeratedly kiss you. Right? And we can think, what does this look like? This might be someone who you think is a friend. They want you to be comfortable. They always want to agree with you. They always want to keep you happy. But they'll never actually speak truth or disagree with you. They just want you to have worldly fun. And they're buttering you up with their kisses. I can think of a classic, well-known example here too of an enemy that's betraying with a kiss. Do you remember Judas? He came to Jesus in the garden, armed as an enemy with swords and with clubs. He zoned in on Jesus, and he strode up to him and said, "Rabbi, teacher," and he kissed him. This kiss was arranged as a sign beforehand by Judas to the crowd of rebels. "The one to whom I kiss is the one to seize and to lead away under guard." And then why then are the wounds of a friend to be trusted? We need to see this friend who wants to wound us as a friend on a mission to love us. And what is this mission? Romans 12, 9 and 10, Paul writes here about the marks of a true Christian. "Friends who live their lives together ought to be genuine and abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good, loving one another with brotherly affection, and showing honour to one another." A godly friend who truly loves you and wants you to grow in Christ and to love him more is someone who is willing and able to speak a word of truth in your life. But here's the thing that we so often struggle with. What's best for us isn't always the thing that makes us happy. But it's not always agreeing with us and keeping us comfortable. So godly friends correct us. They point out our sin at times. They ask us questions about why we're acting or why we're talking in a certain way. Again, we can think of Jesus here in his discussion with Peter. Firstly, when Jesus predicts his death and resurrection in Matthew 16, and then Peter pulls Jesus aside to sort him out. If we read from verse 22, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.' But Jesus turned and he said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.' And then later again, 'You will deny me, Peter.' 'I will not, Lord.' But what happens? Peter denies. Jesus looks and Peter is wounded. But notice, he's only wounded for a season. Right? Jesus does restore him. In our current world culture, and probably even more so in our Christian culture, we've been losing the ability to be able to be corrected and the ability to welcome a wound from a godly friend. Too often we're saying, if you don't agree with everything that I agree with, or if you ever say anything that will upset me, or make me uncomfortable, anything that will disagree with me, then either you're for me or you're against me. And it certainly doesn't sound like you're for me. So you must be my enemy. I could never be your friend. We could never do life together. And often this is not even just said in words, but the actions are even more powerful. And think about that. Think about that in the context of a friend. If you never listen to the wounds of a godly friend, then one day you will only ever be surrounded by those who will profusely kiss you. Your godly friends will be unwilling to speak in your life because they know you will not respond well to it. So what will a faithful wound sound like? And as we go through this, you might actually think you've heard this before. Maybe someone has been trying to speak into your life. Might be like, "Don't do this, let's start doing this instead. I can't let you go on like this. I need you to know something." Do you really think that? Well, why is that? But a follower of Jesus will always ask another follower of Jesus these kinds of questions to help them follow Jesus. They're not out to get you, but they are out to crack open your heart and to get in to challenge you. What does God really want for your life? And so we're learning here in verse 6 to let godly friends wound when needed. Or maybe to see their wounds as faithful, not as harmful and an attack on you personally, but rather they love you and they want you to grow in this way. And then we consider here the love of God the Father, and he sent his only Son to this earth. For what reason? To be wounded. For who? For you and for me. He, however, was not wounded just out of rebuke, but he was wounded for our sin. Our Savior Jesus was wounded time and time again, and it climaxed with a rejection in the garden through to the cross. And even there, his closest friends left him and they fell asleep. And he was wounded for you and for me. Yes, we can most definitely sing loudly and clearly, what a friend we have in Jesus. Now let's turn to verse 9. I lost my bookmarks. I need to find it again. I'm sorry. Verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. This proverb begins by saying the perfume and incense, it makes the heart feel glad. It's a bit of a cultural saying in the time of that, the oil upon the head, which makes you feel clean and refreshed. And the perfume that's used very similar to today, it's as a fragrance. They're meant to be pleasing in your life and bring you joy. So, just as oil and perfume make you feel glad, the pleasantness of a friend comes from heartfelt advice. This means deep, passionate counsel in your life. From the depths of how much they love you and they want to see you do well in your life. From the times when you need help in where to go, in what to do, or in how to act, there are friends that are there to say, I want to help you. I want to contribute into your life and direct you to God and to what he might say. And maybe you're reading this proverb this morning and you're thinking that the counsel that I often receive from my friends is not that particularly sweet. They advise me things. They may suggest things like, let's go do this, let's go meet there, and let's meet these people. And now you might be thinking to yourself, I've actually been making some pretty bad decisions. So these friends are not making me become more like Christ. Maybe you're one of the people this morning whom Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, where he writes, evil company corrupts good habits or good character. Maybe the friend that you thought you had is not actually the godly friend that you thought they were. A godly friend's advice, which is completely contrast to an ungodly friend's advice, is sweet and cherished. They speak into your life and you think, yes, that is such good advice. And you welcome that. Although sometimes you don't always welcome that in the moment. And a godly friend's counsel will say something like, what would God's word say to this? What would God want us to do? What would bring him most glory? Whereas worldly counsel would probably be saying, what do you think you should do? What would you want to do? What would make you happy? You do you. How often do we hear that? So here's the challenge. When friends speak into our lives and they try to give us this heartfelt advice, sometimes we put up barriers. We can justify ourselves by saying, well, you don't know the full picture. And that's out of context. Or even, are you really my friend that you speak to me this way? Mind your own business. So this is the warning that when a godly friend speaks into your life with wisdom or advice or discernment, we do well to listen. It would be as if God himself is sending this friend into our life to help us get through this broken life and to live for him. So what does pleasantness look like? Maybe it's that friend that speaks into your life and gives you advice, and that advice is actually very helpful, or it's wise, or it's what God's word says. Or maybe it's just counsel that's very gracious to you. I understand how you feel and act this way, but it's gracious in how it's delivered to you. How sweet it is when we allow that friend to come into our lives and they take the time to be with us, to encourage, to strengthen, to go have a coffee, and just to sacrifice their own time for your encouragement. When I think again of our ultimate friend, the ever faithful friend who was fatally wounded for us, and I wonder, how sweet do we find his counsel? Are his words sweeter than honey on our lips? Do we delight in them? Do we long for them? So take the challenge this morning to hear the words of our greatest friend and to delight in them, to study them, to have them on the forefronts of your minds. Accept the challenge to daily walk in the scriptures and to meditate on them and to seek counsel from them with a friend or a mentor and to find the sweetness in these words. Let's turn now to verse 10. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. When you have calamity in your life, and you need to turn somewhere for support right now, that's when you're going to need someone close. And so this proverb uses comparison. Now, naturally, we would go to our family. And possibly this is very strong in a family church culture. But the point is that in the moment of need, it's better to have a friend who is close than no one at all who you can access. And the survey we spoke of earlier, it closed off in this way. In the last 12 months, how many of you have lost some or most of your friends? The answer? It's 45% of men and just over 50% of women. So then if you've lost a lot of your friends, who do you turn to in a moment of calamity? When you need someone to turn to, when disaster has struck and you just need someone to be there, where will you turn? Who will you go to for encouragement to seek our Father in prayer if we've cut off so many of our friends? And what we're seeing in society is less and less true friends in our lives. And this should cause us to think, in a time when we are more secluded and alone and independent, maybe even more complacent, who will we turn to for support, for prayer, and for ministering to us if we've been turning them all away from our lives? Boys and men, I think this is a word that's especially for us here now. This is often our weakness. We're not necessarily prone to wanting these relationships. Don't really need other blokes worrying about my struggles. I can get through this on my own. I can figure it all out. I'm a problem solver. But how are you really going? You do need other men in your life just to help, to encourage, to pray, and also to hold you to account. When we turn this proverb around slightly, the challenge hits us square between our eyes. So often when disaster hits, we struggle to think rationally. We need our friend to see this calamity and to take control for us. It can be hard to be vulnerable and even hard to get out of bed in the morning when we're facing the valleys in life. So brothers and sisters, be that friend. Be the friend who is close, the one who will see the need and the one who will respond. Now, longing to be that friend does not come from nothing. The friend that drops what they're doing, the friend that's interruptible, that leave behind their TikToks, their Instagram, their sport, or even their own family, and they come at a time of dire need, it doesn't just stem from being a good bloke or a good Sheila. It comes from the knowledge that Jesus died for me. When I needed help, God came and he was close to the brokenhearted. He left heaven and earth for me, broken and dead, and now I want to be that for you. In fact, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." That's the motivation for a godly friend who comes in disaster. God does this for me, and now I want to do this for you. So who do you go to in a moment of disaster, or a trial, or a struggle? Or maybe ask this, who comes and shows at your door? Who rings your phone and arranges for a catch-up? Or who do you seek out to counsel and to help in a moment of disaster? When was the last time that you left your social media, your games, your sports, your work, or just life, and you went to someone's doorstep? You took them out for coffee and you counseled a friend in prayer with Jesus. The study said that 80% of men and 60% of women do not have a close friend for support in times of difficulty. Maybe partly the reason for this is because they go to family who are close. But the question is still there. Who do we go to in a moment of need? Probably particularly in that season of when we were not able to meet each other. We were told we couldn't meet each other. We are now even more, as the people of God, we're needing to re-establish these connections, to be fostering these godly relationships in our lives, because we need people in our lives to encourage us to be like Jesus, to love Jesus. We need them to wound us and to be close in times of disaster more than ever before. Now let's turn to verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So in this verse, we have the illustration of iron sharpening iron, a weapon or a tool that's being made useful again by another metal object. Maybe a sharpener, or in today's terms, a bench grinder, a blunt or a dull tool that's being made useful again. Godly friends, make each other useful for life in the ups and the downs, as they help one another to persevere and endure. And here's what this might look like in your life. It might be a godly friend saying, "Here, let me help you in the Word. Well, let's pray together. Let's open the book and see what God would actually really want in your life. Check out this podcast that I heard and how it impacted me." They're there to help you think godly ways and to live godly ways as well. But the fruit that proceeds from a godly friendship is the distinguishing factor that no other friend or acquaintance could contribute in your life. So maybe you're thinking about these godly friendships and you ask, what about the friend in my life that doesn't profess Jesus as Lord and as King? This might be a workmate or somebody in your sports clubs or wherever they would be. And it's important to know that they probably are a friend. They may have helped you out. They care about you. But here's the but. You have a different foundation than them. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6, to believers who are how to live with one another, also during disagreements and strife. You need to know that you, as followers of Jesus, have one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, and one God. That is the foundation of your relationships. And that is why godly friends in our lives need to be our best friends, because they will sharpen you. They may have different hobbies, different interests, different likes, and even different opinions on some things. But they'll look you in the eye and they'll say, "You love Jesus, and I love Jesus. The common denominator is that relationship is built on Jesus alone. And that's the reason we need godly friends. Have you ever been in the situation to maybe look around at the friends and you realize that you are blessed to have godly friends in your life? And if you have, then often you can maybe be stuck in the moment of being super grateful. C.S. Lewis, he says, sometimes a friend wonders what he's doing there amongst his betters. He's lucky beyond desert to be in such good company, especially when the whole group is together, each bringing out what is best, wisest, or funniest in the others. So think about that moment when you look at your friend across the table and you say, what would I do without you? Maybe today you've been looking through these verses and you're saying, I need that. I really, really want that. Maybe you're a student or an apprentice, and every time you sit in class or you're on the job, you look around and you think, I'm actually the only one here that stands for Jesus. So heed the challenge here to be involved with your T for 12s, with the youth group, with your growth groups and your young people Bible studies, and with other people who will sharpen you spiritually. And so where do we look for a godly friend? How do I find a friend like this? Let me state the obvious here. You probably won't find this friend in a pub. Probably not in your work. Probably unlikely at the university or in your sports teams. Just imagine scrolling through your social media and you find an ad which looks like this. A godly friend wanted. Must be willing to speak the truth and wound me for my greater good. Must be willing to counsel me and give well-timed advice because you know me so well and you know what's best for me. Must be available for me when I go through hard times. This could include frequent texts, never leaving me unread, of course. Calls, visits, meals, words of encouragement, good proper fun times, and just spending time together. Must be willing to contribute to my life and me to yours in such a way that I love God more and am challenged to become more like Jesus. If this sounds like you or you know someone, please call or text 0433-BESTIE. Can you think of anyone like this? I can. Think of our Saviour. Think of Jesus, the Son of God. He is our friend like this. When he lives in us, we become more like him. And when we become like him, we can be that godly friend to others. So look, you're not likely to see this ad. It's just something that was made up. So how do you really find these friendships? And here's just a couple of points to consider. Have patience. You can't grow this overnight. Connect. Be connected in your groups, in your church life, and even look to serve in one of the ministries. Open your life. Open your heart. Be vulnerable. Open your home. Friendships are a relationship. Practice hospitality. And then stand on the truth and don't be afraid to be different. We can disagree and have our differences on superficial things, but be grounded in the fact that we are part of Jesus. So maybe God has been putting this on your heart today. And I pray that as we've looked into Proverbs 27, that we've seen more than ever that we need godly friends in our lives. People who encourage us, who strengthen us, who pray with us, who hold us to account, and will challenge us to be more like him. So Lord, our prayers, please, would you do that in this place? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of friends. Friends that we can enjoy being with, having fun with, but also friends that wound, that are there in times of need and who provide good counsel when we can't see it ourselves. We pray that we will seek and cherish these relationships. Hold on to them and together honor and glorify your holy name. And as we fellowship together now after this service, let our words encourage. Help us to seek out those who may not have these friendships and be that friend to them. We thank you for Jesus, for the ultimate friend, who bears all our sins and griefs. What a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. So we pray for strength and wisdom to share our sorrows and together take them to you in prayer. Amen.